This is so exciting. It's such a privilege to get to introduce Karen and Neil Montgomery. We were having a conversation off the side here, how long they've been married. There was a lot of debate. Neil actually was down to the seconds. However, he was a couple months off, I think. But you were closer. If it was a high-low competition, he had it by like a month. You know, he had it. But 31 is what we landed. But they're concerned. And I want to share that with you guys. They're concerned because they feel like maybe 32 is when you actually become qualified to talk about marriage. And they just feel like they're like a month away. I mean, are you guys comfortable with that? That they're 31 and like, a, you know, 11 months? I feel like we're close enough. Yeah, they're there. But no, it's been such a, it's such a privilege to introduce Neil and Karen. They have such a beautiful relationship. They're such a joy to watch, and I get to watch often because they both work here at the church, but they are just this perfect combination of just deep waters. They just really are deep, and they can go to the depths with you, but they're also so much fun. Like, literally, they're just a blast. They're fun. They crack jokes. So they can add levity and depth to any moment, and they do it as a family. They do it as a couple, and they do it in their relationship, and they do it with everyone that you get to meet. They've been married, like I said, for 31 years. They met as college sweethearts, which is super cute, at Moody Bible. And they have three adult boys, so they have a house full of boys. So if you have a lot of boys, they know things. And so like I said, Neil actually works here at the church. He is the associate to Jamie, as well as he is the campus pastor for the worship center and the pastor over congregational care. So he's very busy. But what I love about him is that something that he's marked by is he comes alongside everybody. That's what he is known for, is he's the one that when you need someone to come alongside someone, whether they're suffering, struggling, financially hurting, just in a tender moment in their life, he's the one that you want to come alongside you. He's very gifted in that. And then Karen, her expertise is children. She is just so gifted with children. She got her education in that area, and she actually was a school teacher in the public school system. And then she eventually ended up working in and out of different churches and children's ministry, and now she's the director of our children's ministry here on the Shea campus, and she is just wonderful. She brings that depth and that levity to how she cares for her kids and how she cares for your kids. And she is such a gift to our church. And so it is with my greatest pleasure to invite Karen and Neil Montgomery up here.
I'm a little concerned that my husband is not standing up yet. Are you eating food and just hanging out with table 14? It's time. Okay, this is the place to be on Thursday morning, apparently. I'm going to keep that in mind. So from now on, I will be here on Thursday mornings instead of in my office. So Valentine's Day is coming up. Raise your hand if you're a fan. Yeah, that's kind of what I thought. I feel like the more that I talk to people, the more that I hear that Valentine's Day is a little meh to them. And I don't know, the people I feel the most sorry for Valentine's Day is the guys. Doesn't it just feel like they need to turn into Fabio overnight and like be sprinkling rose petals everywhere around the room, and it's like, golly, that's a lot of pressure. So whether you're a fan or not, we wanted to just take some time to talk about relationships, marriage relationships, friend relationships, all the relationships that you are in. About a year ago, Neil and I got fed up with listening to the commercials on Pandora. So we're like, okay, $9.99 a month, we'll get Spotify. But it's been so fun. We build these playlists, and we have a dance one. And we have, you know, other different ones. But one of them that we have is all of the love songs from when we were in junior high and high school. And it is hilarious. We listen to it, and I am instantly transported back to my pink bedroom. Like, my hair is instantly huge. My jeans are up to here, and I'm like, have my hairbrush, and I'm singing. And I used to, like, when I heard those words, my first love, your every breath that I take, right? I was like, oh, that is what love is. That is what I am going after. Okay, so now, 31 years later, I'm listening to these songs. I'm like, seriously? I bought that? Like, that's what I thought love was going to be all about. And before you think that I'm just jaded and bitter and, oh, how sad, her heart is shriveled up, you know what I have found is that what we have and what we have grown in is just so much better. It's so much deeper. It's so much richer. And what has changed is that now, instead of having all these ideals and these expectations, what love is going to deliver for me, I have this more realistic view of what it really takes to build a lasting love in all relationships. So, I want us to talk a little bit about what it means to struggle a little bit and then to be fulfilled, because when you struggle together and you work together and then you move forward together, it's a really beautiful thing.
Are we talking about the same people?
It's your turn. Go.
What couple are you talking about? I just want to say that you're the meaning in my life. You're the inspiration.
Thank you. Thank you. He probably sang in his hairbrush, too. I have a feeling.
What is love? Baby, don't. That's all I got to say. It is really scary being up here to do this. I feel like I'm in a room full of women that, as a young man, everybody wants that. And you get here and you're like, nope, I'm hearing things, hearing things I shouldn't hear, seeing things I shouldn't see. This is really, really strange. So thank you for your grace. As a young pastor, man, I felt like I had to have all the answers. And I remember as a young pastor trying to do marriage counseling for people that have been married for 123 years, and it was at a cemetery, they were dead, and that was easy, they would listen, but you feel like you got all this information, you know what marriage is like, and then you think after 31 years, 9 months, 3 days, and 4 hours, nobody's counting, that you would have all the answers, and I'm telling you, it never changes. Relationships are just hard, they're really hard, and I think that the best mileage we've ever gotten in terms of speaking about marriage is talking more about the scars and the war wounds than about the victories and all that, because relationships, they're difficult. And it's always changing. I would say even in our 32nd year of marriage, we're still learning and adjusting, but boy, we're learning a lot. And just like Karen said, I'll tell you, it's so worth it. Relationships are so worth it. And so we just hope to be able to share some things. We're not authorities. I don't know, 32 years of authority, but we're close. And I hope to just share some of those things. Early on in marriage, I blew it. I was the typical husband. You're probably all married to guys like me. I was aloof, and don't say I am now. I was
just gonna say check.
Yeah.
And check. What else?
I was more check. Focused. I was a narcissist pastors are the worst because they spiritualize that. They say, I want to help you. But I had a Messiah complex. I had the need to be needed. I wanted to fix everybody. And now people say, now my mentor says to me, God has to fix the fixes that you tried to fix over the years. And he's right. And I would avoid intimacy, I think. And I was scared of rejection, I think. I didn't want Karen to reject me. And so what did I do? I poured myself into ministry. And pastors are really cool because people give you pastors a free pass. They represent what you all want them to be, godly man, kind, gentle. And we just receive that, even though behind closed doors, we know we're not always that. And so I spent a lot of years pouring myself into a ministry where people would give me lots of accolades. So it was really fun. And then I'd come home and we loved each other, but we were drifting apart because we were starting to have kids. She was pouring into our kids and loving that. And I would come home completely empty and she would be empty from the day. And we would barely bathe the kids, drop into bed and start the whole thing the next day. And I'd go to work and I'd get accolades and all that kind of stuff. And coming home got more and more difficult. Mm-hmm. And I'll never forget the moment where we thought, there's a problem. And it was when I told Chrissy Moore I was going to call her out on this because she was there in my early days of marriage. And she was from our church back in Wisconsin. I remember Karen looking at me one night and she said to me, you've been gone for 21 nights in a row.
Everybody say, ooh.
I thought that was cool. Like, I'm a hardworking guy. But it was like somebody just took a 2x4 and just slammed it off the side of my head. And that night was to be a big outreach. I was the keynote speaker, and I was a pretty big deal, and my whole leadership team was waiting for the leader to come and cast a vision and get them praying to go out and win the city for Jesus. And I felt overwhelmed for the first time in my life. I think God was saying, stop. And I called up my team and said, I'm not coming. And of course, they panicked. And of course, it was one of the greatest nights they ever had in the history, you know, and I never went. And it was that moment that Karen and I looked at each other and we confessed that we're not doing this the right way. And we began the road to forgiving and trusting and recommitting, kind of hitting the Control-Alt-Delete button on our relationship.
Yeah, and as you can imagine, that was a very dark time for me. And I feel like I tried all these things. I tried nagging, I tried the silent treatment, and then finally I just hit my knees, and I just gave it to the Lord and prayed, and this is when we kind of had this epiphany together, when God drew us together. You know, it's funny, obviously at that time, I never would have said, oh, I just love this moment, but it's such an odd thing in looking back, I'm a fan of it. I am a fan of the ups that we have had. And truly, I'm a fan of our downs. I'm a fan that we have struggled together. And I'm a fan that these are the things that God has used, and they have made us, us. And it sounds weird, but I'm glad we went through them. You know when you go to the gym and there's that rack of weights and they're all different colors, and then at the very end, there's, yeah, when you go to the gym, when you have time to go to the gym. But they're the little teeny tiny ones. Have you seen those?
The ones I use.
They're like, yeah, Neil uses them. I always wonder who does. I guess it's Neil. But they're like the size of a milk bone dog bone. They're like this little thing. And I'm like, really? Like who is building muscle mass by using those? I have no idea who's using those weights. Because you know that muscle mass burns more calories. So I'm all about the muscle mass. But I'm thinking, when you work out with that, you're not building anything. The same is true with relationships. All relationship. If you are never faced with the heavy stuff that you have to really work and sweat it out, then you're going to never develop the strength and the maturity that you need to have a growing relationship with each other. And truly, those of you who are believers and have a faith in God, a growing relationship with Jesus Christ as well.
And that's where it gets a little tricky there, because as a pastor who wants to fix everybody and wants you to like me and have the Messiah complex, I meet a lot of people who are going through marriage struggles. And my temptation, probably, and this doesn't leave this room. Some of you are probably loading it on social media right now. But for 25 years.
She's videotaping you.
For about 25 years, I tried to fix marriage. And people come in my office and they'd be like, hey, give me some tips and tricks and techniques for marriage. And I would give them and they would work for a while. And what I'm learning is now, if you come into my office, I'm learning that God allows difficulty to come into our life, as Karen was saying, because he's doing the work of deepening us in our walk with him. And so my whole approach to marriage, helping people in their marriage, is completely different. You come to my office, we're going to talk about your walk with God. You know, Jesus said in John 16, if you remember his words, and I say this a lot, he said, in this world, you're going to have trouble. And I think a lot of people come to church or they read their Bible and they think, yeah, this is supposed to be all good. You know, do all the church thing. It's going to be good. Marriage will be good. Everything will be perfect. And it's not. It's the trials that deepen that relationship. So I don't necessarily have, you know, five things that make your marriage better at all. What I want to talk about is how do you get so close to God that a healthy marriage becomes the fruit of your relationship with God?
Okay, so I am a big baker. I love to bake. I love finding like new recipes and baking new things. But years ago, I perfected something. It was the chocolate torte. So have you had this like the flourless thing that's like, it feels like brownies like pushed down into this really dense thing. So I used to make this and it was always a sure thing. So I made it a lot when we had company come because it was like something that people raved over. And you know, who doesn't want your baking to be raved over? So we had some people over for dinner. They were having dinner and I had made that for dessert. And all during dinner, now, if you don't know Neil very well, he's a very gushy person with his words like, oh, you know, very, very complimentary, very gushy, very. And so all during dinner, Neil's like, oh, wait till you try the dessert that Karen made. Oh, Karen made you this amazing. Well, okay. All right. But going on and on about like, you know, dinner's one thing, but just wait till dessert. It's amazing. So I cut up the chocolate torte and I serve it to everyone. Then I go back into the kitchen to make the coffee and I don't come out till later. I come out and I take my plate and I take the first bite and I'm like, and I was like, what in the world?
We'd all been eating.
And I look around and all the people are like, You know, like kind of carefully putting in their mouth and chewing it. And I was like, stop. Stop. Why are you eating this dessert? And they're like, well, Neil said it was going to be so good that we felt so bad. Here's what I did. Instead of semi-sweet chocolate, unsweetened. Oh, yeah, the groan, right? When you put that in your mouth, it sucks the saliva out of your mouth. And it's just like you feel it in the back of your tongue. It's so, so bitter. Okay, so this is when I learned that what ingredients you use are important. So we want to talk to you a little bit about, and there are certainly a lot of ingredients to a good marriage, but we're just going to talk about three that we have found for us are pretty important when it comes to building a growing relationship. And one thing I want to say before we get to these is as you're sitting there, I want you to listen with this frame of mind that you know you can only control your part of a relationship. You know that, right? You can't make your husband do this. So don't sit there going, yeah, he really should. Yeah, he really should. This is about what do I need to do right now? So be thinking about you in each of these points that we talk about and you choosing to be the kind of mate or the kind of person in any type of relationship that the other person would want to have.
So we'll give the ingredients right up front and make sure you use the semi-sweet chocolate. and you might have more than this, you know, but for, three for us that really are powerful are generosity, I'll talk about that, and forgiveness and communication. And there really been things that I've learned a lot in. So starting with generosity, sometimes you think generosity is money. Not at all. Generosity really is, again, a fruit of your life. First of all, you know, here, walking with God, putting that on display in the way you relate, you start to notice. It's really noticing other people. It's seeing your partner, seeing the person that you're in a relationship with, and then learning how to love them, being generous in your kindness and in your appreciation and giving them attention. The best way that we've practiced generosity is just trying to serve each other. Just simply trying to outserve each other. Karen, every morning, she makes bacon, eggs, pretty much every
bacon's
morning.
Bacon's a mess. It splatters all over.
But we all try to, we make fun of it, and we try to do it, not because we feel it, but we want to practice sort of that unconditional love for one another. There's a great book, I don't know if anybody's ever read it, John Ortberg. He's just such a funny guy, but he's also deep too. That's why I relate to him. Have you ever read the book called The Me I Want to Be? Anybody ever hear of that book? It's kind of, you've read that, Michelle? The Me I Want to Be just talks about trying to see your partner as somebody that is God's son or God's daughter, and your role in being generous is to help them to become the person that God intended them to be. And so you practice loving them unconditionally. So if you're generous, you might ask questions like, what would my partner want right now? I tend to move towards Karen early on. I figured out that I was putting demands on her that only God can meet. You know, as a young married guy, I'm like, I want her to be good looking all the time. I want to be there 24/7 and I want her to serve me. And that doesn't last long, trust me. But when I approached it to think, what would really be something that would honor Karen, becoming a student of her rather than just asking her. A few weeks ago, I kept saying, hey, do you want me to get you flowers? And she said, no. I'm like, well, she doesn't want flowers. Hey, do you want me to give you a back rub? She's like, I'm good. I'm like, she doesn't want a back rub. Can I do anything for you? No, I'm good. I was like, oh, I can't do anything for you at all. And finally, last week, she came to me and says, rather than asking me, just do it. I'm like, oh,
right?
Okay. So
not if
we're
you
just
agree,
figuring
right?
that all out. So really, when you think about generosity, just think about the question, how can I generously serve my partner today?
Yeah, I read this recently, and I think it's really, really good. Make your happiness dependent on how others serve you, and you will always be disappointed. But find joy in serving others and you will rarely be disappointed. This is certainly true in relationships. If you are waiting to be served and that's where you're going to be happy or not, you're going to be disappointed a lot. But if you find great joy in saying, how can I serve? What could I do? How could I serve that person I'm in relationship with? Another way to be generous, and I'm going to explain it because it sounds weird, is to be generous with your empathy. Your empathy. It's putting yourself in someone else's place, in someone else's shoes, as they say. Looking at things through their eyes and being generous by asking questions like, okay, when that happened to them, I wonder how they felt about that. Or when someone said that, I wonder what that felt like for him. Work to understand the way that they feel and the way that they think, and really try to see life from their view. I find when you're empathetic like that, it's really a relationship builder. Pay attention to their world, the person you're in a relationship with, pay attention to their world as if it was your own world. And I know, like, a lot of you who wanted to groan on that, because I know for us, it's like, I can barely keep up with my own world and my own stuff. I don't have the space in my head or in my emotions or in my time to be able to look into their world, but it really is something extra to do. And when you make this minute-by-minute choice to think about their world, it can be such a game changer. Here's what I find interesting. When I work to understand Neil's world, I find that I have way more grace for him. And grace is an important ingredient as well. You know, he used to, early in our marriage, well, maybe still is late sometimes, but early in our marriage, I would say, what time are you going to be home, right? And he would say, I'll be home by 5:30. Well, it was like 6 or 6:30. And you know how that is when you've been with your kids all day and you're like, seriously, 5 minutes is a long time to be late, right? So I would sit there and just, he's late. He told me 5:30 and he's not even here yet. And then I read about practicing empathy. And I was like, okay, so what's going on in Neil's world? Why is he late? And I thought, you know why he's late? Like, seriously, 9 times out of 10, because he was meeting with someone who was in great need, someone who needed to talk to him, someone who needed him not to go, I gotta go, my wife's waiting for you, but really, like, was pouring their heart out to them. And all of a sudden, I had a whole different shift of that. And I thought, my husband's late because he's being who God wants him to be. He's meeting with these people, and I know that that's important. And developing that kind of empathy helped me set aside my agenda and what I wanted to have happening. The underlying message that's delivered when you have this kind of empathy, putting yourself in someone else's shoes, is that you are valuable enough to me that I'm going to try to understand your world and understand what's going on with that. I'm telling you, empathy, such an important ingredient. It's going to connect you, it's going to deepen you, and it's going to give you appreciation for people who are in relationships with you.
Oh, okay. Second ingredient?
Yep.
Forgiveness. Probably a big topic to go on, but you know, if you're in a relationship and you want that relationship to work, you got to be selfless, you got to be generous. But you know, when you take vows at a wedding, what do you say at a wedding? In sickness and in health, and for richer, for poorer. I don't know. What do people say?
You and, do weddings.
But you always say, I do a couple weddings. We all say, until death do us part. So our intention in a relationship is, I want to be with this person forever. I never want this to end. Well, one of the secrets in that is learning that you're marrying who you're marrying. And you're marrying somebody who's a narcissist, and you are a narcissist. You marry each other because you want to get from that person. The practice of learning to not be a narcissist actually is another lesson the Bible teaches. Learning to put somebody else's well-being ahead of your own is a beautiful secret to having a healthy relationship. When you compete like that, nobody divorces. Because when you're trying to outdo each other and let them become the person God intended them to be, it's beautiful, but it's hard. And forgiveness is one of those tools that says, I am not going to hold this. There's a great, again, the Bible speaks to this. There's a lot to say about relationships. They're just so healthy and helpful. And one of the things is that forgiveness is going to open the door to a thriving marriage, not just when you want to, not just on a condition like you're keeping score, I'll forgive you if you forgive me. No, forgiveness is an example of unconditional love. That's the kind of love the Bible says we're to love each other with. It's that word many of you know, right? Agape. I'm going to love you no matter what. Our marriage is a covenant, which means it's unconditional, not a contract that says 50-50. And the practice of that, one of the tools to practice that is forgiveness. Even when you don't, the Bible says, you know, we forgive because we've been forgiven. If you've ever been in trouble, doesn't it feel great when someone lets you off the hook? It just is a wonderful thing. And why would you withhold that from the person who's most closest to you in your life? So we're called to forgive and to be tender-hearted, which means soft. It means kind. It means responsive. So think about your own relationship this morning. Are you holding grudges? Are you holding on to some things? Or are you tender-hearted? Because the opposite of that is having a cold, stony, and unbending heart. But what God calls us to in relationships is something very much greater than that.
Yeah. In marriage, in any relationship, obviously, it's not going to be a matter of, I wonder if I will get hurt. It's a matter of, what am I going to do when I do get hurt? Because it's going to happen. I have found that for myself, forgiveness is a process. It's not this one-time thing where you go, da-da-da-da, I forgive you, and I release you, right? And I don't know about you, but I have a hard time. I'm very stubborn when it comes to forgiveness. I have to say, Neil is a way better forgiver than I am. He has way more grace towards people over and over and over again. I struggle with it. I find that it's very hard. Here's a word picture I heard a while ago that has really helped me. It was saying that when you're upset with someone, and usually when I don't want to forgive, it's like, I don't want to forgive them because they're getting away with bad behavior. Do you ever feel that way? Like, if I forgive them, then they're just going to keep doing it. They're going to get away with this bad behavior. That's usually my heart. And it was saying, instead of saying that they're in trouble with you for their bad behavior, take them off your hook and then visually try to imagine, I'm going to put that person on God's hook. I'm going to let him be the one. He knows the situation. He knows the dynamics. He knows that person. If they're a believer in Jesus, then they have the Spirit within them, and he can use that to change them and to mold them. So you know what? When I'm angry with Neil, I try to imagine myself, okay, right now he's on my hook. He's on the hook for what he did, and saying, you know what? I'm going to put that over to God and let God deal with it. He's going to do a way better job every time than I can. In our marriage top 10 list that we've kind of developed when we're talking to couples and doing different things, one of them is that we say to trust the intent of your mate's heart or a person. Trust the intent of someone you're in a relationship with. When I married Neil, I married him because he was a good man. I know he's a good man. He's not a jerk. He's not mean. He's not nasty. He's a good man. So I need to, when something happens, not all of a sudden let that color and go, now you're not a good guy. But I need to really trust the intent of his heart. I need to trust his heart. Here's some tips I read recently from a Max Lucado book that I really liked about forgiveness. I'm just going to walk through them quickly and see if they're helpful to you. Number one, it said, decide what you need to forgive. So again, it's not, well, I need to forgive the fact that he's a jerk. No. What is it exactly? He said he was going to come home from work at noon, and he didn't come home until later. He said he was going to take the day off, and he didn't take. He said he would take out the garbage, and he didn't. What is it exactly? Because when you do that, it's going to help you to be able to focus on the behavior that you have, and then later on, be able to communicate it and to work through it. And the second thing is to ask yourself, why did that hurt me? I like to do that with myself. I like to self-reflect and go, okay, so when that happened and when he did that, what is the root of that and why did that hurt me? Again, it's going to help you to heal. It's going to help you to forgive. And if the time comes, it's going to help you to communicate if you can know for sure why it was that you were hurt about that. Sometimes when I dig down to the level of why did that hurt me, because I'm being a jerk, because I'm being selfish about something. So I have to really think about that. And then for those of you who have a faith in Christ, take it to Jesus before you take it anywhere else. I really think that is going to make you be able to forgive so much quicker. If you don't call your mom, you don't call your best friend, you don't call your sister, you don't call other people and hash it over them, because you know what they're going to do? They're going to ramp up your anger and your bitterness and everything. Take it first to Jesus. Let him soften your heart. And then if needed to talk to someone else. And then when it feels safe, when the timing is right, tell your mate about it. But here's the thing, make sure that you have a pure motive in that. This is a pure motive to help him understand you, to help your relationship grow and move on. That's a good motive. Here's an impure motive: to embarrass him, to shame him, to wound him, to make him feel ridiculous. That's not a good motive. So, and then after that, move on. Move on. There is no value in reviewing past hurts, right? Replaying that video in your mind, and then he did that, and then he did that. You know, there's no value in that. Move on. Gary Thomas says in his book about sacred marriage, marriage has a lot of mini funerals where you have to die to yourself. You have to go, you know what? I'm going to have to let that go, and I'm going to move on. Okay, well, last ingredient. Look, we are doing okay for time. Oh, communication.
I need 40 more minutes. Every pastor has 40 minutes. I want to illustrate. So last one is communication. That's a tough one. Because there's a lot of different things. I mean, there's social media out there. There's so many different ways we try to communicate. For all the platforms we have, we're probably at the worst place we've ever been in terms of communication. There's just so many ways to communicate and so many, you know, issues that block or barriers to good communication. Your gender differences are one of the barriers to good communication. Personality differences are that. What we bring into marriage from our past, those are all barriers to having good communication. Even as early as this morning, we were working on these kinds of things. She was doing better than me, but we were working on it. We were actually listening to a podcast, and it said this about communication. I thought this was so helpful. It said, communication is the bridge on which love travels. Communication is the bridge on which love travels. And it went on to say that communication is like a meeting of meanings. And you all know this. I can say something to Karen, but the question is, did she hear what I said? Did she understand what I said? And did she accept what I said?
Yeah. Hey, have you guys heard this? That this is a staggering statistic to me. But do you know that communication is only 7% the words that you say? I mean, that's shocking, right? We put so much value in, well, I said it. Only 7% of what gets communicated to someone else is the actual words that you say. 33% is the tone of your voice, and 55% is your body language and your facial expression. Okay, for example, take the word okay, right? Simple, simple word. How about this? Okay. Or okay, right? Or okay. There's so many ways that you can say this one word. Only 7% is words. No wonder communication is so difficult. We need to really watch all of these other ways that we're communicating beyond our words. This is another one of my top 10 in communication. And I feel like it's so important for us in any relationship to not play this game that we have come to call guess my needs. Do you ever try to play that game?
Yeah, guys, I lose every time.
Guys stink at that game. Yeah. They don't have the same intuition. And it's where, you know what, I'm not going to say what it is that I need. I just want you to figure out. I want you to guess it. And I don't know. I do it because I'm like, I don't want to seem needy. I don't want to seem like I want all this stuff from you. But really, they would be so much happier. People in relationship, you just said what it is that you need and what it is that you're looking for.
Yeah. And I'd say the one last thing is just, it's not easy. Persevere. We're still persevering. Mm-hmm. Again, that's another great secret the Bible talks about, is just to keep on keeping on. There's so many great passages that speak to that. Like, keep doing the right thing, knowing in time you're going to have a bountiful harvest. Or in James, it says, you know, continue in perseverance, knowing that that's going to make you complete. And I got to tell you, 31 years, 9 months, 2 days, and 4 hours and 23 minutes, it really is worth it. I mean, we're experiencing some sweetness. You know, when you can say, when you can't keep your vows, let your vows keep you. Be diligent. Keep going. Being here is awesome. Being in a healthy community surrounded by people is an amazing thing. And I think now, after all these years, we maybe are a little bit more credible. And so be diligent. Keep going.
Yeah. A couple of years ago, a friend gave me this little thing, and it is for when you want to walk jog. So you carry it in your hand, and it goes for like a minute, and then it buzzes, and then you go, I got to pick up the speed. I got to run for a minute, and then it buzzes, and then it goes back and forth to kind of like train you to jog. I don't know if it's trained me. But anyway, I use it. And it just reminds me of kind of what we want to do for you today, that sometimes you can get a little sloppy. Right? Sometimes you can get a little lazy. Sometimes you can get a little like, we've been together. I'm not going to do all that extra stuff anymore.
Okay.
But when I'm walking and I find myself slowing down, when this buzzes in my hand, I'm like, I need to pick up the pace. That's what we want to say to you. Pick up the pace. You know, whether you want to consider, you know, being more generous in the way that you serve, pick up the pace a little bit. It's worth it. Put the work in a little bit more, and I think you'll find that in all your relationships, there is, like Neil was saying, a harvest, like a reward that comes from it. So whether you want to be more generous in serving, more generous in trying to just understand their world, more generous in how fast you run to forgive, or more generous in the time and effort that it takes to communicate, and having more deep and meaningful conversations, I feel like with Valentine's Day, this is maybe a good time to remind yourself that we're the buzz in your hand. We're the ones going, zzz, step it up. Do what you can to just put a little bit more effort into it. Because if you hear nothing else, it's worth it. Like anything that's hard, putting the work in, I know, like if you're tired and you were up all night with your babies and you're like, oh, I have no effort, just try one thing or two things and then just see the reaction that you get in the relationships that you have. It's worth it.
Happy Valentine's Day.
Oh, thank you. Can I eat it right now? I'm going to just ask if Neil was going to pray for you all and for the relationships that you're in. If we could do that to close, that'd be great.
Okay, let me pray.
I'll hold your hand.
Oh, thank you. God, thank you. Thank you for the precious commodity of lives. I hear babies giggling, some crying. We're in this room. You've given us people as an eternal commodity that never ends, all into eternity when we place our faith in you. And Father, we get our lifetime here to practice that. And Lord, I thank you that you have given us so much in your word to help guide us in that. And so, Father, I thank you for moms. I thank you for this incredible ministry. I thank you for the women that are seated around these tables. I thank you for the community they have an opportunity to pour into. And I thank you, as Karen said, for relationships you put in our life, especially the ones that are romantic, the ones that we love, because we all long for that. We long deeply to be loved. We long deeply to matter. And Father, help us to really come to a place where we realize that the deepest love we can have is your love, and that we would spend our days trying to get to know you enough so we realize that that is actually true. And by loving you, we'd be able to have the power and the ability to love our partners well. So Lord, I pray for this ministry. I pray for these ladies. Give them strength, as Karen said, to make it through even just today. Give them a great sense of your presence, and may you bless them in their relationships, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, ladies.